Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. Lord, we pray this morning that as we open up your word and take the time to study it, that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide the word of truth, to understand the issues of the grace life, to understand that grace is not just something that we know about, that we understand intellectually, but it's something that should impact us into our daily lives and how we live our lives. Lord, we're just are grateful for Jesus Christ, for his sacrificial death on the cross as the only total complete payment for our sin. And Lord, we are careful also to remember those who are have suffered loss as far as family goes, and how they're having difficulties of other, just the affairs of life and things. I know there are some in here that have had a lot of sort of bad things happen at home and so forth, and we just pray for strength and encouragement from your word for them this morning. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday we talked about Colossians chapter 2 verse 8, and if you would, we'll look at that verse just real quick. We looked at this verse. Paul writes the Colossians and he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And we talked about the fact that the enticing words are going to come from those three areas. Those three, the enticing words, if you go back up into verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." The enticing, the deceiving words that are going to come, that are going to seek to beguile us away from the truth, are going to come in one of those three categories. They're either going to come from philosophy, the tradition of men, or the rudiments of the world. And the key there at the end is at the end of verse 8, is when it says, "And not after who?" All of those things are going to seek to remove you or move you away from a fundamental understanding of, number one, what Christ has done for you, and number two, who you are as a result of what Christ has done for you, or the identity that we have in Christ as believers. Philosophy, the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, they're all going to be designed around trying to move you away or spoiling you. If you look at verse 8 again, "Beware lest any man spoil you." The spoil there again is a military term talking about trapping you and snaring you as sort of a spoil of war. And it's going to come through the philosophy, through the vain deceit, after the tradition of men, but it's all going to be not after who. So if somebody were to give heed to these things, they are really being spoiled. What are they losing? They're being spoiled away from an identity of some things that are not after who. They're not after Christ. And Paul is going to begin elaborating on what he means in the verses we're going to start looking at for this morning. Verse 9. "For in him." Well, who's that? That's Christ, right? How do you know that? The last phrase of verse 8 was, "and not after who." So all of those things, the philosophy, the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, are going to spoil you not after Christ. And then in the next verse, he starts talking about some things specifically that Christ has done and that are characteristic of somebody who has put their faith in Christ. And he says in verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now, I've been thinking about this a lot. One of the reasons why I decided that we should just move forward with preaching through Colossians is because, first of all, Colossians chapter 2 is great. We're going to get into some stuff here that everybody, that all of you need to know, and that we all need to know. And it needs to not just be something that we know intellectually, but it sinks down inside of us, and it becomes a reality upon which we live and think and conduct our daily life. Because when you look at verse 10, and he says, "And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power," we're going to talk specifically about that in a few minutes, but how many people don't know they're complete in Christ? See, the tradition of men, the philosophy, the rudiments of the world are all designed to tell people that they're not complete in Christ, that they're lacking something, that there's something that they don't have, that they either haven't performed enough or haven't done enough or haven't done this or that enough, whatever it might be, whether it's keeping the law or following some other human-based performance acceptance system, that's all designed to move you away from a fundamental identity that you have in Jesus Christ. And so verse 9, Paul starts to elaborate on these things, and he says, "For in him The in him, as we've already said, is obviously Christ from the end of the previous verse. So in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, what? Now you remember what I said last Sunday. Paul is writing to the Colossians and he's addressing a specific doctrinal error to a church that is not holding Christ as what? As the head, and they believe, they've given heed to this philosophy of men known as Gnosticism, which is teaching that Jesus Christ is not God because matter is responsible for all sin, and Jesus Christ had a human body, therefore he is not equal with who? With God. Well, what is this verse essentially talking about? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is a statement about the deity of who? Of Christ. The fact that in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The word dwell here means to inhabit. Turn, if you would, go to Acts chapter 2 for a minute. Go to Acts chapter 2. The word dwell, now we don't usually say, I dwell here. All right? Or, you know, if I say, Ernie, where do you live? He doesn't say, well, I dwell in Holland. He says what? Oh yeah, I live in where? In Holland, okay? But if you dwell somewhere, it essentially means that that's where you're from, right? That's where you live. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Notice what it says. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under what? Now what does that verse mean? When it says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem, that means that there were people that were living where? In Jerusalem. They were inhabiting the city of Jerusalem, and it says there in verse 5, that they were dwelling at Jerusalem, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under what? So, the Jewish community that was present at Jerusalem was made up of people from all other what? Nations of the world, but this was a community that happened to dwell where? In Jerusalem. Read on, verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, weren't confounded, because they heard every man, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are these not which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Notice, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and what? Dwellers in Mesopotamia. Well, when it says they're dwellers in Mesopotamia, what does it mean? It means they lived where? In Mesopotamia. When you see that word in the scripture, it's just another way of saying to say something dwells somewhere is to say that that's where it's residing. That's where it's inhabiting. That's where it's from. That's where it's living. So if you take that idea, if you would, go back to Colossians chapter 2. When Paul says that, when he makes this statement here in verse 9, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth. So, is there something that dwells and resides in the person of Jesus Christ in this verse? Okay? It inhabits Jesus Christ. It resides within Jesus Christ. It dwells there, according to Paul's thinking here in the verse. For in him dwelleth all the what? The fullness of the Godhead what? Bodily. Now, we're going to break this down and look at exactly what this is saying. So what is it that dwells in Jesus Christ? What dwells in Jesus Christ, according to the verse 9, is all of the fullness of what? The Godhead bodily. Now, the word fullness is an interesting word. It means that which anything is filled, or of which it is filled. If you would, look at this glass of water. Okay? If I were to say, the glass is full, what do I mean? That means I can't put any more what? Water in the glass. But it's also full of what? You see that the word fullness here has both meanings. It means that which is made full and also that which is filling up. It's kind of like your gas tank, right? If you go put gas in your car and you fill it up, what are you doing? You're filling it up to the point where you can't put any more gasoline in the gas tank, right? So not only is the gas tank full, but it is also full of what? Gas. That's the idea that this word has here, that all of, that in Jesus Christ dwelleth all of the fullness. In other words, can you put any more in than it will hold? If I pour more water in this than it'll hold, what'll start happening? It'll start running over, okay? It has the idea of being filled to capacity, the idea of not being able to contain or to hold any more than is possible. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 8. So there's something that dwells in Jesus Christ, and that Paul wants the Colossians, and therefore us to understand. And what he's talking about is that all of the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in the person of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to look at this word "full" here for a minute. Story here, Mark chapter 8. Oh, let's see here. Verse 16. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it was because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand. Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets what? Full of fragments took ye up, and they said unto him, 12. And when the seven among our 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up, and they said what? When it said that word full, how many remember the miracle he's talking about here? Jesus feeds the 5,000, right? And he breaks the bread, and they pass the bread out, and it turns out that they have way more bread than they needed to feed everybody, and they collect all the bread, and there's 12 baskets left over, and he says that they were what? They were full. When he says they were full, what does he mean? He means that they could not put any more bread into these what? These 12 baskets. So when Paul talks about in him dwelleth all of the what? The fullness, it's talking about something specific. Let's look at just a couple more verses on this. Go to Galatians chapter 4. This one will also help you to understand what the word means. Galatians chapter 4. And verse 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made how? See that phrase, the fullness of time? What does that mean? That means when the time had reached its what? Its completion, its fulfillment, that God should send forth his Son made of a woman made under the law, what in fact happened? God sent forth his Son made of a woman made under what? Under the law. When the fullness of the time was come, when the fullness of that time that God had pre-prescribed arrived, when the time had come, when the time was completed for that event to take place, what happened? He came. Okay? Go back to Colossians chapter 2. So, when we're talking about a fullness here, that in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness, what it's talking about is a what? A completeness. It's talking about a filling to capacity of something. Well, again, what is it that dwelleth to its fullness in Christ? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of what? The Godhead. Now, the last phrase is important. The last word is important, too. How? Bodily. Did Jesus Christ take upon himself the form of men? Now, we'll look at verses about that here in a second, but I want to deal first with this issue of the Godhead. If you look up this word Godhead appears 3 times in Paul's epistles. I'm sorry, 3 times in the New Testament, and we're going to look at all 3 of them here because they help you to understand what the word means. When you see the term Godhead, it's talking about deity. It's talking about the state of being who? Of being God. Now, as Christian people that believe the Scripture, we believe that there is what? One God that eternally exists in how many persons? Three. God the Son, God the Father, and God what? The Holy Spirit. That is what we call a basic fundamental principle of Christian doctrine. Okay? That there is one God that eternally exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And can that God be divisible or divided and separated apart from the one? So it is one being eternally existing in how many persons? Three. It's what we call the doctrine of the Trinity. Okay? There's a verse in 1 John which talks about how there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Son, and what? That's not the exact wording, but it's the same idea, right? So when it talks about the Godhead, it's talking about who? God and the three persons, the three people that make up what? The Godhead. And this verse is saying that in Jesus Christ dwells, liveth, resides all of the fullness, the completeness of who? The Godhead in bodily form. Now remember what the Gnostics were saying. The Gnostics were saying that Jesus wasn't God, that he was somehow tainted and corrupted because he had taken upon himself human what? Human flesh. And therefore, he was lower in a series of emanations, and he was not in fact co-equal to who? To God himself. Now, Paul is taking this issue on, head on right here in this verse, by saying that all the fullness of the God dwells in Jesus Christ in his bodily what? Form. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now, Paul's on Mars Hill here. And he's teaching to the Athenians. And he says to him in verse 22 that he perceives that in all things they are too superstitious. And he goes through his sermon to him here. We're not going to read all of it right now. But if you look at verse 28, it says, "For in him," talking about who? Christ, God. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said. For we also are his offspring." Verse 29. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the what? The Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's what?" There's another use of the term Godhead. When he says Godhead here, he's saying that the Godhead is not like gold, silver, stone graven with man's devices. Where is he at when he says this? He is at Mars Hill. If you go back up to verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too what? Superstitious, for I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown what? God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So you get down to verse 29, and he's talking about that the Godhead is not like gold, silver, shapen by art and man's devices. He's saying that in the midst of basically a whole hill that's full of a bunch of what? Idols, including the idols and the unknown God. Just in case we've left any gods out, we don't want to offend them. We have this one to the unknown God. And Paul is saying to them in this message here, he's saying that the Godhead, that is who God is not like all this stuff. It's a statement about the deity of who? Of Christ. The deity of God. The fact that there is one God, and the one God that exists in three different persons, and they're not a bunch of dead, cold idols over here that you guys have all around you. That's not who God is. Go to Romans chapter 1. So, when we're talking about the Godhead, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, we're talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is, in fact, who? God. And if you want to even go a little further than that, it's a statement about the fact that on some level, even though I'll admit to you I don't understand all of it, all three of the members of the Godhead are present within who? Jesus Christ. Because in him dwelleth all the what? fullness, the completeness of what? The Godhead. How? Bodily. All of them are there in the person of who? Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Because that when they knew God, I'm sorry, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Notice, for the invisible things of Him, from the visible things of Him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal what? Power and what? Godhead, so that they are without what? That verse is a statement. Go look at the next one. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? There is a witness to the Godhead, to the presence of the Godhead that God has put in creation, that testifies to His, not only to His existence, but also to the reality of who God is, that is there, that is present within creation. We could say a lot about that. We've said a lot about that in the past. I'm not going to this morning. So much so, though, to the point that it demonstrates. Look at verse 20 again. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are what? How are they? They're clearly seen. How are they clearly seen? Are clearly seen being understood by the things that are what? Made, even His eternal power and what? God's creation reflects the Godhead. And it speaks to the reality of the Godhead. So much so that Paul says at the end of verse 20, so that they are without what? Excuse. All these people that don't want to believe that God created, that don't believe that there's a God, one day they're going to stand before God and they will be without excuse because they have denied the testimony of God that He put in creation. Okay? Now, the testimony of God in creation has been corrupted because of sin, and sin is at work in the world, and that wasn't there when God originally made it, but you still look around and you see all these things that God made, and they speak directly to the reality of God's existence, and not only that, but also to the reality of His eternal power and what? Godhead. And what Paul is saying is that in Jesus Christ dwelleth, lives, resides, inhabits all of the fullness of the what? Godhead, how? Bodily. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 1. Now, those of you who know much about the Gospels, you'll know that the primary reason that John writes is to present Christ as being who? God. The main theme of the book of John is to present Jesus Christ as being who? The main theme of the book of Matthew writes to present Christ as the King. Okay? Mark writes to present Christ as the suffering servant. Luke writes to present Christ as the Son of Man. And John writes to present Christ as who? God. Alright, we don't have time to get into all this, but there are four prophecies in the Old Testament about a guy whose name is what? The branch, and all four of those prophecies match one of the four Gospels. Okay? There's a prophecy that talks about, behold the man whose name is the branch. There's a prophecy that talks about the servant whose name is the branch. There's a prophecy that talks about the king whose name is what? The branch. All of those are prophetic statements talking about the reality of Jesus Christ. So somebody says, why are there four Gospels in the Scripture? There are four Gospels in the Scripture because that's how many are required to fully present and identify who Christ was. So, I didn't bring this up last Sunday, but I'll bring it up now. How many heard of the Da Vinci Code book? The Da Vinci Code book has sent a bunch of Christians into a tizzy wondering whether or not the Gnostic Gospels and all that stuff should be added to the Scripture. Why are there four Gospels and not ten? The reason there are four Gospels and not ten is because there are four passages in the Old Testament identifying an individual who would come, whose name is the branch, and they talk about the four characteristics that this individual would have. He'd be the king, he'd be the servant, he'd be the Son of Man, and he would also be who? God. And we're talking today about a verse that talks about in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead what? bodily. So if that's true, then God had to be made what? Flesh. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was. So in the beginning, Genesis 1, 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning there was an individual present whose name was what? The Word. And the Word, what? The Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. Next verse. The same was in the beginning with God. So you've got God, and then you have this individual whose name is the Word, and he was present in the beginning with God, and he was there with God, but at the same time he what? Was God. That's a statement about what? Deity. Verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was what? Isn't there a verse in Colossians chapter 1 that says that all things were made by him and what? For him? And by him all things what? Consist? So who is this individual known as the Word? Go to verse 14. And the Word was made what? Now wait a minute. I thought the Word was in the beginning with God in verse 1, right? And the Word, this individual's name is the Word, also is identified in verse 1 as being who? God, right? You get down to verse 14 and it says, and the Word was made flesh and did what? Well, who was that? Who was the only person that was in the beginning with God and that was God that later became flesh and dwelt among us? Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? And truth. You're in John. Go to John chapter 8. Try to get all these John verses first here. You remember the story of Moses at the burning bush? Moses says, well, who shall I tell them hath sent me? And what does Moses say? I am hath what? Sent me. John chapter 8, verse 52. They hear Jesus preaching here. And they say, verse 52, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And thou sayest, if any man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, I honor myself. My honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Verse 55. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was what? I am. Is he claiming to be God? He's claiming to be God. Look at the next verse, verse 59. And they took up stones to do what? Cast at him. Did they understand that he was claiming to be God? According to the law, was that if he really wasn't God, was that blasphemy? And so they pick up stones and they're going to get ready to do what? Kill him. It is the testimony of Jesus Christ all through his ministry that he was in fact who? God. Go look at flip over to chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 30. Well, there's a lot more to say here, but for the sake of time, we're just going to go right to the verse we need. Christ says in verse 29, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. He's talking about the sheep in the previous verses. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are what? one. Now, when he says that, is he a living, breathing human being on earth? But he's also, at the same time, God made manifest in what? The flesh. And that is what we call, my friends, a miracle. Okay? Probably, maybe the greatest miracle in the whole scripture is how in the world God could be made manifest in what? In the flesh, and yet be total man and total God at the same time. Alright? In theology, they call that the hypostatic union. Alright? If you pick up a systematic theology book and you read about this stuff, they'll talk about Christ as being the theanthropic person and the hypostatic union, a bunch of great big words like that, to really say that he was God made manifest in what? In the flesh. Now, Christ, go to Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, you see the scene of Jesus' trial before the high priest. You see Christ's trial before the high priest. Matthew 26, verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus... Hang on a second. I'm getting hot. Verse 57, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council saw false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though... Okay, so here's the... none of you are lawyers, okay, and neither am I. But if you're going to convict somebody, you have to have witnesses and evidence to convict them. Now, they can't even find any good false witness. Okay? They can't even find any good fabrication here to convict Christ. Verse 60, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they what? None. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now, did he say that? He did say that. But what was he talking about? Was he talking about the physical building of the temple, or was he talking about his own body? Verse 62, and the high priest rose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it with this witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto them, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be what? The Christ, the Son of who? And Jesus said unto him, no, you're wrong, it's not true. Is that what he said? He said, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. What is Jesus Christ's own testimony out of his own mouth about whether or not he's God? He says what? Yes. This is where C.S. Lewis's famous Lord, Liar, Lunatic is such a powerful argument. If he was crazy, then he never knew what he was doing. If he was a liar, then he was stupid enough to die for something he knew was a lie. Or the other option is that what? He was who he said he was. And if he was who he said he was, then people have to either accept it or do what? Reject it. But he dies, he is put to death on the cross and condemns himself by his own testimony that he is what? God. Everybody see that? We already looked at the verse in Galatians chapter 4, but don't turn there, but didn't it say when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his what? Son, made of a woman, made what? Under the law. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Either Jesus Christ was who he said he was, or the only other options are that he was a liar and he was lying the whole time and he knew it and he was dumb enough to die for his own lie. Or he was a crazy person. He never knew what he was doing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice. Who being in the form of God, thought it not what? Robbery to be equal with God. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of what? Men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of what? If Jesus, now, remember, who got mankind into this mess of sin? Adam. Right? Who's going to get mankind out of this mess of sin? Christ. God had to become flesh in order for him to die to redeem the sin of mankind. So, when Paul talks about Christ, he says, in Christ dwells all the fullness, all the completeness of the Godhead, of the deity of Christ in what? Bodily form. Because God was made what? Flesh. See, the Son of God became one of the sons of men so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Okay? Let me say it again. The Son of God became one of the sons of men so that the sons of men might become what? The sons of God. And it all hinges on this time where he chose of his own free will to step out and to take upon himself the form of a what? Servant and be made in the likeness of what? Man. In Romans chapter 8 verse 3, why don't you go there quick. Romans chapter 8 verse 3. He talks about this again. A bit more briefly. Romans chapter 8 verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through what? The flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin where? See, there is no salvation for you and I without the incarnation. The incarnation is a big word that talks about God being made what? Flesh. You know that on Thursday we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving, right? And then the next day we're into what season? I got to be honest with you. I don't want to have another Grace Church that goes around and pretends like Christmas never happened. Okay? Now, I understand. There are things about Christmas that are wrong. Right? He wasn't born on December 25th. The wise men weren't there when all that stuff happened. But I don't care about that stuff because without him being made flesh, you and I wouldn't be saved. And I don't think there's anything wrong with taking some time and saying and identifying and thinking about possibly the greatest miracle that ever occurred. And the songs and the hymns and the Christmas songs, if you understand right division and you understand the twofold purpose of God, you can sing about Christ being the King of Israel because that's what He is. He's the King of Israel and He's the head of the church, the body of Christ. And let's not have a bunch of our own grace legalism here. Okay? Now, I'm saying some strong stuff. I'm not saying that we deck the halls and do everything else, okay? But what I am saying is, let's not shut ourselves off as grace believers to a time of the year where people will have questions just because we think that it's wrong to do this or that. I don't know about you, but I've got family. Oh, you've got family too. But I would have way more problems with if I said I don't do Christmas. Because they don't understand. You understand what I'm saying? And if I just say, I'm not doing any of that stuff, don't invite me over to your house, I don't want to have Christmas dinner with you, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with any of that stuff, then they're going to be sitting there, what's wrong with Brian? There's probably a lot wrong with me. But you understand what I'm saying? You make more problems. Does it? And I know what they'll say. They'll say, well, the Bible never tells you to celebrate Christmas. Well, does it ever tell you not to? So if it doesn't tell you to do it and doesn't tell you not to do it, then whose choice is it? It's yours. And doesn't Paul say something else about let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind? If you want to do it, have at it. Go do it. Have fun with it. Whatever. We're under grace. If you don't want to have a Christmas tree, if you don't want to do any of this stuff, then don't do it. But let's not be legalistic about stuff that the Bible doesn't say one way or the other. Is everybody understanding what I'm saying? All right, now I got that. Take care. All right, let me see where I'm at. Paul's point is that even though Christ was a man, the fullness of the Godhead still dwelt within him. And he is directly combating the challenge of Greek philosophy when he says it. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Now, this is a great verse. Verse 9 was great, but verse 10 is being said in direct relationship to what he just said in verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in who? You need to just back up from that verse for a second and think about it. He just said in verse 9 that the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in who? And then in the next verse he says, and oh, by the way, you're complete in him. You are complete in the individual that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in. There's a verse that talks about how ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in who? In God. Now understand verse 9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead what? I'm going to show you in just a second how when it says in verse 10, and ye are complete in him, that the word complete is also dealing with what? Fullness, something being filled to capacity. You have a fullness, a full identity in Jesus Christ that you can have nothing added to that he hasn't already given you. Now, verse 10, and ye are complete in him. Hold your hand there and go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 2 for a minute. Matthew chapter 2. Now, there are interesting things here. Matthew chapter 2, look at verse 15. In verse 13 and 14, Christ flees. As remember, Herod puts out the edict to kill all the babies 2 years of age and younger after Christ is born because of his interaction with the wise men who don't go back to Herod. They go back another way in verse 12. In verse 13, an angel appears and they depart into Egypt, and that's where they are in verse 13, 14, and 15. And then it says in verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod, notice, that it might be what? Fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. You see that? Now, that verse is talking about a fulfilled what? So, some prophet in the past predicted that would what? Happen. That verse says that it happened so that it might be what? Well, if a prophecy is fulfilled, it is what? Completed. That word fulfilled is the same word that's translated complete in Colossians 2:10. That ought to give you some understanding of what the word complete means. The word complete means for something to be what? Done. It's finished. It's fulfilled. Verse 17. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth, I messed up the story there just a little bit, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all their coasts thereof, from 2 years old and younger, according to the time which he diligently inquired of the wise men. Verse 17. That was what? Fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, when Herod does that, did it complete the prophecy that had already been made by Jeremiah? So when we're talking about being complete in Christ, we're talking about being what? Fulfilled. Filled. What did it say in the previous verse? Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the what? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells and resides in Jesus Christ. And you and I as believers are complete and fulfilled in who?
In him.
Now if the prophecy is complete and it's fulfilled, is there anything else that has to happen for it to be done? So if you and I are complete in Christ, is there anything else we need that He hasn't already given us? Now, that, go to Colossians chapter 1, that's what we mean when we talk about the grace life. Understanding that in Jesus Christ, you have already been made what? Complete. Now that's not what religion says. That's not what denominationalism teaches. They want to teach you just the opposite of that because they need you to think that you still need them. Listen, none of you need to be here. I hope you come. But you could stay home and lay in bed till 1 o'clock and turn the Lions on and still be just as complete as if you came to church this morning. Okay? You might waste your time watching the lines, but we won't get into that. Okay? You understand what I'm saying, though. They're doing better than my Bears, though, so I can't really say much about that. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual what? You see that word filled? That word filled is the same word that's over there in chapter 2, verse 10, where it talks about being what? Complete. What's Paul saying here in verse 9? And desire that you might be filled. To be crammed with a capacity and a knowledge of God's will. To be filled with the knowledge of His what? Will. Look at verse, same chapter. Now this is the one, guys, that really brought it home for me, especially when we recall what we teach about verse 25. But look at verse 24 first. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. Did Paul have a dispensation of God committed unto him? Ephesians chapter 3, it's the dispensation of what? Grace. He says here in verse 25, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, what's the next phrase? To fulfill what? When we talked through Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, we said that Paul's message and ministry completed what? The Word of God. The word fulfill here is the same word that's complete in chapter 2, verse 10. And when Paul sets down the pen and his epistles are complete and the revelation of God has stopped for the church, the body of Christ, we teach and understand that God's Word was what? It was fulfilled. It was brought to a completion by the message and the revelation given and committed to the Apostle Paul. Well, if that's true for the revelation of God, and you have the same word used in chapter 2, verse 10, that you are complete in Him, then that means the same thing it meant in the other verse. That if the Word of God is complete, do we need anything more to add to it? No. So if you are complete in Christ, is there anything that you need that you don't already have? No. I hope this is making sense to you. God the Holy Spirit tells us that we are complete in Christ, and there is nothing that we need that we haven't already been given in Jesus Christ. So why then are so many people trying to get something that they already have? Because they don't know they have it. You and I that know we have it ought to operate our lives on the basis of that knowledge. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Paul says, "You are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Then he says in verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have done what?" That, to put Christ on, literally means to be what? Clothed in Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, He clothes you with the suit of His Son. So that when He looks down at you and I from heaven, He doesn't see us as the miserable, rotten sinners alienated from His life that we were before our salvation. He sees us. He doesn't see that. He doesn't see who we used to be. He sees what? His Son. He sees Jesus Christ, who we have been put on with and who we have been made complete in. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See, how do you live your life on the basis of this reality? What did it say earlier in Colossians chapter? I mean, do you walk around and just feel, oh boy, I just like feel like I'm dressed in Jesus? No. How do you know that you are? You know it by the doctrine. Didn't we read something in Colossians chapter 2 already about, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Well, how did you receive Him? You received Him by grace through what? If you're going to live your life, if you're going to live a life of grace based on the identity that God has given you in Jesus Christ already, and understand that you are already complete, you're going to have to do it on the basis of what? Faith. You're not always going to feel it. You're not always going to want to do it. But you have to look at what's going on and you have to say, I, on the basis of the Word of God, I believe that that's true of me. And I choose to operate on the basis of that and not this other stuff. Not how I feel about it. Not what somebody else is telling me about it. But I'm going to choose and I'm going to apply God's Word to me by faith. And I'm going to choose to see me and view myself the way He views me as who He's already made me. That's the life of grace. That's the way that Paul wants the believers to function. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. "For now we have received not the spirit of the world, but have the spirit which is of" who? God. Notice that we might know the things that are freely given to us of who? They're freely given to us of who? One of the things that you're freely given is a completeness in who? Verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." Verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" Notice, "but we have the mind of" who? You have a completeness in Christ. You have a Holy Spirit that is given to you to help you know the things that are freely given to you of God. And when you choose to operate by faith in that reality, you are functioning on the basis of the mind of Christ, which He has already given you freely in Christ. One more passage on this. Go to Ephesians. We've got to start wrapping this up here. Ephesians chapter 1. See, grace believers, we talk about spiritual blessings in Christ. We talk about being complete in Christ. We talk about all this stuff. But sometimes what we talk about isn't the way we live. And I understand. Brother Larry, when the hot water heater goes out and the water's all over the floor and the house is all moldy and whatever because of the accident, it's not real easy to sit there and say, oh, I'm completing Christ. I know, I've been there with my house, my basement flooding. I walk down and you're thinking about everything else other than that. And it's not easy in those situations to operate the way that Paul would have, that the way the Lord would have us to operate. But that's where a life of purposeful faith comes into play, where you look at it and you say, you know what? This has happened and it's bad and I don't like it. And doesn't he say something about giving thanks in all things? Notice it doesn't say for all things. Because it's a lifestyle that's to be lived in the situation. There's a lot of things that happen to you you're not grateful for. But that's not the point. You're not told to be grateful for everything. You're told to be grateful in everything. Why? Because even when the house is flooded and the hot water heater's out and I got to spend $500 to fix it, I'm still completing Christ and I know I'm saved. So the worst that could happen, I still know where I'm going to be. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Now, I'm not trying to belittle the blessings that we have in Christ, because these are great things. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Notice verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in one. How many people just want to be accepted? Just find somebody to love me, to care about me. The only person that can accept you and love you unconditionally 100% of the time is Christ. You know, people get married and they expect their spouse to... Hopefully your spouse, you do feel some of these things from your spouse. But if you're putting all of your acceptance chips in that basket, you're going to be disappointed. Because you're putting them into another person that isn't perfect. But who's the person that always will accept you? Christ. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. How many people don't even know for sure their sins are forgiven? We'll get to that one next week. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of what? Now the verse over there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says, and ye are complete in Christ, who is the head of all principality and what? Power. For the sake of time, drop down to verse 19 in Ephesians. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, notice, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all what? Principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under His feet and given Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fill it. There it is. The fullness of Him that what? Filleth all in what? What is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all? His body. Look at the previous verse. And have put all things under His feet and given Him to be head over all things to what? The church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth what? What is God going to use to bring His plan to its fullness? To its completion? He's going to use what? Us, the church, the body of Christ. And what Paul's saying, go back to Colossians chapter 2, we'll read it, and I'll say two more things and we're done. I know you're all, you know, wanting to see the lions. For in Him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead, how? Bodily, and ye are complete in Him. Jesus Christ is in His body. He possesses the entire fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ. And you and I are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and what? Power. And we are made a part of his body that is the fullness of him that filleth what? You know, you and I really do have a pretty good deal. And I just hope that we all understand it and identify who we are in Jesus Christ and seek to live our life on the basis of who we really are. See, what happens is sin comes along and sin starts saying, you know what, you're really not that. You've done this, 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 and this. And instead of, what's the answer for that? The answer for that is, look at, you're already dealt with because Christ already paid for you. And you have to make a faith choice to apply the cross to those circumstances and those situations, and then you'll be able to live the life according to who God has made you to be in Christ. I hope everyone understands this morning your completeness in Christ and the fact that if anybody... Now, remember what he said. Go back to verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after who? Anybody that's going to tell you that that's not who you are is in danger of... They're trying to spoil you. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to spoil you away from who God said you are. So you're either going to listen to what they're saying and the false doctrine, the false teaching, and the enticing words, or are you going to, by faith, choose to identify with who you are in Christ according to God's written word? Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for Jesus Christ. Lord, as we think about the Thanksgiving holiday coming up this week, we have a lot of things to be thankful for in Christ. A completeness. That an identity. A new life. We're made new creatures in Christ in the church, and we're made part of the body of Christ and a new organism that has life, that has things that it's seeking and going about to accomplish. Lord, we pray this morning for those who are, you know, in less than ideal circumstances right now, whether it be the loss of loved ones or just, you know, things not going right at home or whatever the situation is or at work, that as believers we will seek to apply grace and apply the truth of who God has made us to be in Christ to our lives and understand our completeness and operate in it on a daily basis. Lord, we're grateful for all these things that you've done for us, all the spiritual blessings that we have, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.